Praise God. We have been blessed this morning to be in the presence of the Lord. It is wonderful when He is speaking, He is moving, and we can be refreshed in His presence, be refreshed by the touch of His hand. I'd like to continue. Last week, I felt like I'd rushed a little bit through what I had to say, and as I've thought about the word, I feel like I have some things that I'd like to add as well. The topic, the subject, is vision and revelation, and the initial inclination, what brought this to my attention, was when our brother Ed spoke about 6 weeks ago and talked about the vision that Ezekiel saw. And this was at the beginning of the captivity. Ezekiel was in Babylon, and they were in distress. Everything that they knew had been shaken. Everything that they thought was solid had been destroyed. The temple was destroyed. And Ezekiel had been carried away into captivity just as he was about to become a priest, what he had worked all his life to become. And so there was discouragement, no doubt. And this is a vision. The Bible tells us it's a vision. These are the visions of Ezekiel. And so I wanted to describe, just try to define, and I'm going to do what I don't want you to do. Particularly, you are welcome to study these words, but I don't want you to get hung up on these words. Here's the problem. We get hung up on the words and we get focused on these words and you miss the point. We don't want to miss the forest for the trees. We don't want to miss Jesus for trying to understand that He is appearing, that God is appearing, that God is doing something. We don't want to miss the something that He's doing. And so we could get very involved in vision, understanding it, trying to define it, trying to say, well, is this a vision? Is this a revelation? What's the difference? Well, just to give you sort of a little bit of help, what I believe I understand is that a vision in the word, that as is described in the word, has to do with seeing something that you couldn't see otherwise. God gives a person who is in the Bible, who has described it in the Bible, has given them a vision for all of us, but it's something supernatural, something that you wouldn't see with your human eyes. The definitions of the word to perceive mentally, to experience, to have a dream, perhaps something that is not a view or an appearance of something, and in this case, is something divine, something of God. In case of Ezekiel, he saw something. He needed to see something. And that's what's important. Ezekiel needed to see something, and the children of Israel needed to see something. They needed to have the vision. They were in distress. Their understanding of God had been shaken. And God was doing something powerful in them. He was not just simply punishing them. And this vision tells them so. As God revealed things to Ezekiel, they would be encouraged. Those who had would trust God would be encouraged that, yes, we are in captivity. We are in this for the long haul. He is not going to turn this around. We're here for 70 years. We're going to come to learn. Well, I don't want to get into all that. They were going to learn things, and God wanted them to be undergirded. He wanted them to know. He wanted them to see, to not just be distressed and distraught, that he was doing something. So that's the first point about a vision. God does it. He does not, he's not, this is not unto no purpose. He is doing this on purpose to help. It is something that is needed. He does it. It is not something they called for. They didn't, everything they knew was destroyed. They wouldn't have asked for it. Why would I ask for this? I mean, all my foundations have been shaken. I don't know what to ask for. They needed it. God knew they needed it, and so he gave it to them. He gave them this vision. And this vision is powerful, it's tremendous, and it's confusing. It's very hard to understand. There's so much in there that you can, you know, bore down into it and, again, miss God trying to understand. And if the Lord leads you to that, that is wonderful. But please don't get hung up in the details. But the details are wonderful. And what the details tell you is that God is in it. God is in this situation. God is there. He is not asleep. He has not abandoned them. He is doing something on the earth. And this vision is a huge, stirring thing. There's stuff going on. God is moving. The Spirit is moving. And the Spirit, and God is about his purpose, and he's going straight for it. And he is powerful to accomplish it. And this vision stretches from heaven to earth. There's a part of this vision is that there's this crystal ceiling, as it were. It says an expanse. I think it's easier to understand perhaps as a ceiling. That this vision that he saw reaches from that ceiling down to the earth. The wheels are on the earth, and they're powerful. They're accomplishing something. And the creatures are reaching, the four creatures are reaching up to this expanse, and they're touching it. And Ezekiel can see through it. And I believe this is the same picture that John saw in heaven, but John was on the other side of the ceiling. He was looking out at the crystal sea. That crystal sea is that membrane, partition that heaven sees earth through. And on the other side, Ezekiel saw what John saw. He saw a throne in heaven, and one sitting on the throne. And that one is in the image, his image is like a man. And I want you to remember, see something else that I didn't get to say, I forgot last week, is there is a radiance around the throne. A radiance. And what does that radiance look like? It looks like a rainbow. You remember the rainbow? God had destroyed the earth because men were evil. And he saved Noah. And he promised, he gave the promise that he would not destroy the earth again because of this, because of man's disobedience. And he set his rainbow in the sky. And that rainbow is what's around him. It's powerful. And yet is a reminder that I'm not going to destroy you. There's hope. There's hope, and it surrounds God, and that's what he's looking through. So this vision is a powerful vision. It's a vision to help Ezekiel to understand. It's a vision to strengthen him so that he knows that when God is speaking to him, he is able to do what he says. And I mentioned a little bit about what goes on. Of course, there's other visions and things that happen in Ezekiel, and there's the Valley of the Dry Bones, and God proves that from dead dry bones, he can raise up life. And he goes on, and at the very end, Ezekiel is sent to measure the temple. The temple that can't be, because it's not a human temple. It's not an earthly temple. It's a spiritual, heavenly temple. And so from destruction, God is on the earth. He's stirring things up. He's doing things. And that's another thing I want to remind you of. This mechanism, as it were, Ed called it a mechanism, this engine, as it were, that Ezekiel saw at first, with the earthly part between heaven and earth, it's stirring things up. Can you imagine what would happen when that thing touched the earth? When this powerful engine of God touched the earth? What happened? What happened when God came down to Moses and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai? It quaked. It shook. There were clouds. There was fire. There was lightning. Things were stirred up because God was there and he's holy. And this earth is not holy. It is under a curse. And when he comes and when he is about his business, there is a lot of stuff stirred up. But what's behind it is this. It's him. Everything about this vision is him. It's heavenly. It's his power being expressed. It's his hand upon these things that are happening, that are causing stuff to be stirred up. And so what I want us to know is that all this stuff that we see stirred up in the world, God is behind it. It's not random. It's not because men are doing it. Yeah, it appears that, you know, there are various things that men are doing, but God is behind it. God is within it. He is accomplishing his purpose. He is preparing to come and clean up the earth. That will happen. And that's what we see, and that's what, you know, that's what John saw. John saw a vision of what was going to happen, what is going to happen, how God is going to reclaim the earth. All right. Vision is important. Vision is extremely important. Then the other word, as I looked at these various appearances of God, the various things that are in Scripture, and I didn't see them, I didn't look at them all, but I looked at a number of them, and there is also in these things, there is revelation. And again, I don't want to get hung up, and I don't want to try to define all this so that you can say, well, that's a revelation, and that's a vision, and no, that one kind of, we don't want to create, you know, don't focus on the revelation. Focus on the Lord. That's what he wants. And revelation is something a little bit more than a vision. I say it's a little bit more. You may look at it differently. Revelation is seeing something that explains God. It's seeing something, it's an uncovering is what the word means. But in the New Testament, it's a disclosure of things divine that weren't known before. Okay? It's a disclosure, it's a revealing of something that we didn't know before. Something that we couldn't know. God is revealing something of himself, of his purpose. So I'll leave the Old Testament for the moment. And let's, if you want to follow along, I want us to look at the Apostle Peter. Because Peter's great, you know? And I've made fun of Peter, and someday, even now, I realize that I'm foolish. Because Peter, you know, Peter is used of God. He really is. He is used of God to do things that the other apostles weren't used for. And he was apparently, I don't know whether he was willing or whether God just took advantage of it, but I'm going to say he was willing to be God's straight man. And I don't mean to say that, tritely. That makes it sound trite. But the fact is, Peter represents me. He represents us. And so Peter has done a lot of things, and you know, he leads with his mouth, and he says things that he shouldn't say, and does things perhaps that he shouldn't have done. But let me just stop there. I'm looking at John. I don't want to look at John. I want to look at Matthew. All right. Matthew chapter 16. And this is very familiar to you. Matthew 16, verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he began asking his disciples, saying, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And blessed Simon Peter, answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." This is a revelation. No apologies, no qualifications. This is a revelation. Something of God is being revealed that was unknown before. Peter knew it by revelation, and he spoke it out. Okay? This is powerful. It is really powerful. But you know, Jesus doesn't stop there. He continues. I didn't think about this before. But this passage, this exchange, this scene is repeated in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And there are different things that are said in the various ones, but this one I think is the most revealing. The Lord Jesus goes on to say, "And I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock," and when he says Peter, that's this Cephas, this small stone of the larger rock, from the larger rock. "You are Peter, the small stone of this rock, Simon. You're no longer going to be Simon. You're going to be Cephas. You're going to be Peter. And upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not overpower it." Now, you know, I've looked at that and I've thought about that, and there's a lot there. I've looked at, you know, the gates of Hades, and I will build my church on this rock. And Peter's, you know, I get hung up on the Catholic thing. You know, the Catholics took this and they said, you know, well, Peter is the father of the church. God was going to build, Jesus said he was going to build the church on Peter. And so therefore they have the Pope. All right? Forget about it. Don't worry about it. What's important is he's going to build a church. That was not known before. This is a revelation. Jesus is revealing here. And so I step back from that, and there's more here. I want to continue. But realize that he is the revelation. His being here, his being in the Word is the revelation. It is the full and complete revelation. We will come to understand it. But in the previous verse, Peter had something revealed to him in his spirit by God. That was a revelation to Peter. This is a revelation also to Peter, but from Jesus' mouth. It is not just to Peter, but to all of us. Something of God is being revealed here that was never known before and is powerful. And this is a huge thing. Here in three verses, he goes over three huge things. Verse 19, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You know, we've heard that over and over again. We've heard things said about this, and there's a lot of things that are confusing about that, and trying to understand what the keys are and binding on earth and loosing, and you know, these are things that are hard to understand. We need more on it. But the fact is, he is going to give the keys of the kingdom to the church. And we have an obligation. There are things that need to be done, things that need to be bound, things that need to be loosed. And we, the church, have a part in that. We are intimately involved in that with our Lord Jesus. Huge. These are revelations. Okay. Now, I want to step back, and I'm not going to try to explain any of these things specifically. I'm just trying to set the stage for us. Because the other point that I want to make is, actually, there are two other points. The first point was that revelation, that vision, comes from God. He does it. He does it in his time. He does it according to his will. He does it according to his purpose, and he reveals things. Things are shown, things that are needed are shown, and he explains things that we would not otherwise know. Okay. The second thing is that when there's a vision, and this is something that the brothers helped. We talked about this on Tuesday night a little bit. And I think this is true, that vision seems to be focused on the soul. And I know, we talk a lot about being soulical and so forth and so on. But the soul is an important part of us. The soul is being, God is about reclaiming, restoring our soul. And so vision seems to be, and you know, you can take this or leave it, but the fact is that God does do things to help restore our soul. That's what he was doing with Ezekiel. Right? They were crushed. They needed to see something. They needed to know that he was still with them. That he was, I guess it's true, I don't know, maybe I just thought of this, that, you know, what he promised to Moses, that I will go with you, he was still going with them. Anyway, he was building up, trying to restore the soul, trying to help them, okay? Now, revelation seems to be more focused on the spiritual side. Revealing something by the Spirit, something that encourages the spirit. Okay? That may help a little bit. Now, my second point that I've seen in all these visions is there is a human response. The soul responds to these things. You know, Ezekiel fell on his face. Isaiah cried out, "I am a man of unclean lips, among a people of unclean lips. I am undone." John saw the Lord Jesus walking among the lampstands, and he fell on his face as if dead. John, in two chapters later, he's in heaven. The scroll has been brought out, and no one is worthy to open the scroll. And John weeps. He's the only one in heaven weeping. And every time something like this happens, every time there's a human response, God is there undergirding. He picked Ezekiel up and he said, "Ezekiel, stand up. Go do what I want you to do. Trust me. Go forward. John, stand up. It's me, the Alpha and the Omega. You know me. John, stop weeping. The Lamb, the Lion of Judah, is going to open the scroll." So, that's the second thing. God is there when something comes upon you, when the Lord comes upon you with a vision or with a revelation, you may not react well. You may be disappointed in yourself. But God is right there. The Lord is right there. He is full of grace and mercy, kind and compassionate. He is going to carry you forward. He's going to carry you into this. He's going to help you to see. He's going to help you to understand. That's the third point, that God is always there to carry us through. Okay. How is this to a human? How is this to a New Testament believer? What does this look like? Well, there are two examples that are really good, and one is Peter, and the other, of course, is Paul. And I don't have time to do all of that. But Peter received this revelation in Matthew 17. This is a wonderful revelation. Peter he sees something of God. He hears words that are beyond him. And, you know, I don't know how Peter saw himself in this situation, thinking back on it years later. But what immediately happens? The Lord Jesus has just revealed three tremendous revelations about himself. Revelations about the will of God. And he continues, it says in verse 21, "From at that time Jesus Christ began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day." He is revealing things that they needed to understand, that they needed to hear. And Peter reacts as a man. He reacts in his soul. And he says, "No, that can't be. You're the king. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. That can't be. You're not going to die." Oops. The Lord corrects Peter. Those words, Peter, you are my adversary. That's who Satan is, isn't he? He's the adversary. And so Peter stumbles, and yet the Lord doesn't cast him out. He carries him forward. He picks him up. He keeps going. But Peter clearly didn't understand. He missed it. That's okay. The Lord is full of grace. Grace and mercy. So almost immediately, and there's this passage in the middle again that's in all of these descriptions, that's, and that almost is word for word the same in all three accounts. But he goes on to the transfiguration. How about that? Is that a vision or what? Transfiguration. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, and this is chapter 17, took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and brought them to a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. This is the glorified Lord. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. And it says in one of the other accounts, I believe it's Luke, is talking with him about what was to happen. Talking about his going to Jerusalem and dying and rising again. They were talking about revelation. They were talking about things of God, of Jesus, that needed to be, that were going to be revealed. And Peter answered, and I don't understand why it uses the word answered, but again, don't get hung up on it, and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I'm sorry. I just see me stumbling all over myself here, just like Peter. If you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He missed the point of the vision. He missed the point of the vision. Jesus was glorified. The Old Testament was being fulfilled. All that God had prophesied, had spoken to his prophets and had been prophesied in his name was coming true. Here it is. And Peter wants to do this. Well, let's not get hung up on that. God comes and he says, while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. God is spirit. And behold, a voice out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved son. This is the vision that goes along with the revelation that in the previous chapter. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He's what you need. God has put his seal on Jesus before these three disciples to become apostles. And they fell on their faces and were much afraid. There's the, you know, the human reaction. Well, I agree. And Jesus came to them. They felt they'd fallen on their faces. They knew they were where they were in a place that they shouldn't be. God wanted them in that place. Jesus wanted them in that place. And so he comes and he says, arise, do not be afraid. I am going to reveal things to you that will amaze you. You things that you will never possibly, cannot be conjured up. You couldn't even dream it up in your wildest imagination. And they lifting up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. So here's Peter. He has revelation. He has vision. God is speaking to him. God is speaking to them. What about this? He's preparing. Well, of course, Peter goes on and he denies the Lord. You know, he struggles. The Lord tells him to stay in Jerusalem and he says, I'm going fishing. And the Lord comes and reels them in, as it were. Peter's not done yet. I mean, and marvelous things happen. I mean, the Pentecost comes, and Peter preaches, and thousands are saved. And he raises lame man, and he raises the dead. And so all these things that God has spoken are coming true. And so if you turn with me to Acts, after all that, if you turn with me to Acts, and it's chapter 10. And I'm not going to read all this. I don't know how the time is going. I'm sure I'm waxing poetic here. I'm going to just summarize this for you. Cornelius has a vision. Cornelius is a Roman centurion. Here is a man that is a man of this world, but he has fallen in love with the God of Israel. And he has sought the Lord. He has given of his treasure to Israel, to the church, to the people of God. He is a devout man, one who feared God with all his household. And he gets a vision. He gets a vision of Peter coming to him. And so God says to him, and in the vision he says, go. Talk to Simon. Send someone to Simon. And there is no hesitation in this man. He sends two servants and a soldier, devout soldier. And they go to Joppa, to the house of Simon by the sea, a tanner. And so at the same time, another vision is taking place at Simon's house. Peter is there. He's raised Dorcas, I don't know whether it was the day before, but just prior to this in Joppa. He hasn't left. He's spending time in the house of Simon, and he's up on the roof praying, and he sees a vision. And the vision is a sheet coming down out of heaven. It's a gathering. And in that sheet is all sorts of animals, unclean animals. Now, I am guilty of laughing at Peter because of this. But I don't think we have a clue as to the gravity of what this meant to Peter. To kill and eat something that was unclean, that went against everything his entire life stood for. He couldn't link this with the visions that he had seen. He couldn't link this with what happened at Pentecost. I think what had happened is in Peter's mind, and it wasn't just Peter, I believe it was all of them. They saw that the Lord Jesus was a Jew. He was the Messiah to the Jews. He came to Israel. He came to do what God, to redeem them. He came to be their king. And he brought grace and mercy to them. And Peter understood all that. He preached it. It went out and it was powerful. But they were all Jews. And why wouldn't they be Jews? They were the ones ready. They were the ones who had been prepared. They were the ones who had seen all this stuff. They'd seen they knew all the prophecies. They knew the things that Jesus was, the Messiah, was supposed to do. And it didn't have anything to do with eating unclean stuff. It didn't have anything to do with throwing aside all of that legal teaching in the law. Didn't have anything to do with that. They did not understand. They didn't see it that way. Of course, it will come. He came from the Jews. He came to the Jews. It's through the Jews. It's through the law. Right? Well, no. No, it isn't. Three times. That's three. Three times this sheet came down. And God says to him, kill and eat. And he says, certainly not. I have never eaten anything that is unholy and unclean. And God says to him, don't call what I call holy unclean. Okay. And so Peter is contemplating this. He's stunned. What does this mean? What is the Lord trying to say to me? What, I mean, the Lord's revealing something about himself. I have called things holy that you don't think are holy. He revealed that to Peter. These things are... Don't call things by what you think you see. Let me tell you what's clean and what's unclean. And so, the two visions come together. The two events come together. Cornelius' people arrive, and God says, go down, go with them, accept them in, go with them. Now, these would have been unclean people. These would have been Gentiles that came. The servants and the Roman soldier, they are Gentiles. Peter has no reason to trust in that, but he says, arise, go downstairs, accompany them without misgivings. I have sent them myself. So in case Peter had any hesitation, God assures him. And he invites them in, and they stay the night, and he goes with them to Cornelius' house. Well, again, this was unheard of, to go to and stay in a Gentile's house. We don't understand that. We are Gentiles. I don't have any trouble staying in a Gentile's house. We don't understand what this meant, the signal that this sent. It was difficult, but God had to overcome this. This was so important that God had to overcome this. So he uses this. And so he goes to Cornelius, and Cornelius tells him what happened. And Peter tells him what happened. And realizes that all this God is doing. And he says, in verse 34 now of chapter 10, and I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. He did not understand that. He thought it was just the Jews. And this is hard coming out of somebody who's been dyed-in-the-wool Jew for however many years. I mean, he was 30 years old, I don't know, maybe older. This is all he'd ever heard, all he'd ever done. And so he speaks to them about all that Jesus has done, and suddenly the Spirit of God falls upon them. The Holy Spirit, just like it happened at Pentecost, fell upon them. And I don't know whether that's it's not a vision. I don't think it's a revelation. It was a sign. And again, let's not get caught up in the words. God is proving what he's doing. And he did it, I think he did this on purpose because in verse 45 it says, and all the circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed. They hadn't seen the vision. They hadn't seen the sheet. They'd only heard about it. All of these circumcised believers who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out upon the Gentiles also. For they were hearing them speaking with tongues, exalting God. Then Peter answered, surely no one can refuse water for these to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did. Well, it's not over yet because there's still wiggle room here. And it goes on and there's the Holy Spirit comes upon Gentiles in Antioch. And, you know, it causes things to happen. It causes the church to kind of try to understand what's going on here. And within the body of believers, and the Bible insinuates that at least among them were those who were trying to hold back the will of God, trying to hold back the purpose of God. But the fact is, it wouldn't be hard for me to understand, to think at that time, that yes, they should be circumcised. These Gentiles, they weren't, you know, this came to the Jews. Jesus was a Jew. Jesus was circumcised. Why shouldn't these new believers be circumcised? Why shouldn't they submit to that law? And God reveals, and I'm not going to go into it, but God reveals to them through Peter, through Paul, that the law, that part of the, that the law of ceremony, those things are not important. They are not necessary. Jesus is the sacrifice. His blood is full and complete and perfect and able to save to the uttermost, whether you're a Jew or whether you're a Gentile. It doesn't have anything to do with pedigree. It doesn't have anything to do. So this is what Peter has lived through. Peter has come through, and by revelation, he saw this, and he was touched, but he wasn't finished. God was still working. God continued to work. He's continuing to work in us. That's my point to us. He is revealing things to us. We will struggle to understand. We may stumble. We may do the wrong thing. But he will continue to have grace and mercy upon us so that we might see and know him. Amen. Lord, we thank you and we ask you to help us, show us, make us aware of the things that you are doing. Lord, we love you and you have proven you love us. So we desire to rest in you and to be firmly planted upon the rock. In your precious name we pray. Yes, amen. Amen.